Here at Christ Church, we preach through the Bible, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, because we believe the Bible is God's Word. And so we want to study God's Word. We don't want to just jump around and pick out different verses as they suit my fancy and take things out of context. No, we want to go through the Bible closely, carefully, with open hearts, listening to what God would have us to say. And this morning, we're going to be continuing in our series in 1 John that we've been going through. We're going to be picking up in 1 John chapter 2, reading just 18 through verse 27. The title of this series that we've been going through in 1 John has been Jesus Changes Everything. Jesus is not just a historical figure. He is the one who is meant to change everything about us, about this world, about the world to come. Jesus changes everything. We're going to be seeing that this morning in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 through 27. Let's read the holy word of God together. Children, it is the last hour. And as you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might be plain, become plain that they are not all of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father, but whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you have received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Praise be to God, this is his holy word. A few weeks ago, feels like longer a few weeks ago, but we celebrated Easter. And Easter is one of my favorite holidays. I mean, not only do we get to celebrate that Jesus is alive, that's a pretty sweet thing to celebrate. He's not a dead martyr, but he is the real living God. There's something else that I think is really special about Easter that I enjoy. I got two words for you. Cadbury eggs. Cadbury eggs. In my family growing up, Cadbury eggs, they were like our currency. You know, in prison, you trade cigarettes. As kids, we traded Cadbury eggs. There was nothing more precious in our household. And my issue, though, was I was always on the losing end of that because I had no self-control, and I would just dive right through my stash. My younger sister, Amy, though, she was like the Cadbury egg kingpin. She had these things, and she hoarded them, and she wheeled and dealed, and she would just hold on to them. I don't think she would even eat them, but she would hold on to them just so she could kind of have, like, power over the rest of us kids. And the secret of where her stash was, that was a closely guarded secret. She knew how to make those things last. I did not. I did not know how to make those things last. One year I did find her stash, and I ate the whole thing. And I left the wrappers under her pillow as a way to taunt her. It's before I was a Christian. Don't judge me. But it's important to learn how to make things last. John is writing this letter to this church, and he's writing this letter about some false teachers who didn't last. Some people who didn't make it. Some people who had been counted out. And John is writing this letter in this section in particular because he wants to guard this church against them also being counted out and not lasting. He says in verse 18, children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. The Antichrist that John is talking about here is not the Antichrist who is prophesied cometh unto the world. No, it's anyone who is Antichrist. Right? He's saying that there are many Antichrists who have come. And these Antichrists that are coming, they're a sign that the last hour has come. What is this last hour? Well, the Bible teaches that history is not cyclical, just repeating itself. It's linear. It started with God creating the world, and it will end when God judges the world and makes all things new. And the closer we get to the end, the more people will be committed to being anti-Christ, to being denying the truth about God, because we don't naturally want to face reality. Right? No one wants to live with the sense that there's really a God, because as soon as we do that, we're saying that there's someone outside of ourselves we're accountable to. And none of us naturally want to live with anyone else besides ourselves that we have to answer to. Quite frankly, we all want to be our own gods. That's what we were born with. And so as the end gets closer, there will be more and more opposition, more and more antichrists, those who oppose God. I hear Christians sometimes talk about, what is our country coming to? And they get so concerned about some things going on. I'll tell you what our country is coming to. It's coming to an end. That's what it's coming to. We should be expecting this, not surprised by this. We should be expecting that more and more opposition will be coming against God. And as that opposition comes, there's more and more a temptation for us to get beaten down underneath that. And so how do we keep going? How do we keep walking with God in a world that wants to do whatever it can to beat us down and discourage us and get us to abandon God? If you're listening to this and you're still exploring what it means to be a follower of Jesus, I don't want to lie to you. Christianity is hard. It's glorious. It is deep, soul-satisfying joy. But it's hard work. It's hard work. It's worth the work, but it is hard work. And so how do we last? How do we last in this hard work? It's imperative that we learn how to last. And so I've entitled this morning's sermon, Learning How to Last. Learning to last. Learning to last. And as we see why these false teachers don't last, and what John teaches his church about how to avoid their error, we're going to learn four things that God teaches us about how to last. How to last. The first we see in verse 19. It says, they went out from us, talking about these false teachers, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that might be claimed that they were not all of us. You should be hearing something getting repeated there a lot. What is it? Us. Us. He's making a point. The point that he's making, the first point is this. If we want to learn to last, then we need to be committed to church community. We need to be committed to us. I mean, one of the ways that these false teachers were being shown to be false was that they didn't continue to be committed to their church community. They left. They didn't stick around. They were no longer part of the fellowship that we've heard again and again in this book. If you haven't been with us so far in this series, we've seen that fellowship comes from the Greek word koinonia, which means to share life with one another. Being a follower of Jesus means that we are to share life with other followers of Jesus. We're meant to be in community with one another. The church isn't a building. The church isn't a worship service. No, the church meets in a building, and the church has worship services, but the church is the people. The church is the us. And the us, the community here, it's not some sort of loose association of people, but people who are together in an identifiable way. See, in order for these guys to no longer be considered part of the us, there need to be a clearly defined us that they could not be part of. All right? So this isn't like a gym membership where the gym membership has tons of people that are part of it, but no one actually really goes. And so there's no way to know who's really actually part of the gym because there's no, you know, actual, it's not very defined, right? This isn't like, you know, when you play rec league sports. You show up and everyone's just on one big team, and it doesn't matter if you show up or if you don't show up, and it doesn't matter what really happens. It's just so loose. That's not what he's being talked about here. Now, he's being talked about something a lot more significant. He's being talked about something that's clearly identifiable. It's very clear who's on the team and who's not, because it's very clear that these guys are no longer on the team. See, the Bible regularly teaches that it's important to have clarity on who is part of the church and who is not. It's up to God to judge people's hearts. We're not judging anyone's heart. So I'm not talking about salvation, but I'm talking about the idea of being part of a church community, being identified somewhere as part of the us. This is where I'm part of the us. This is where the community that I'm seeking. You know, we seek to be faithful to put this into practice by doing something, you know, church membership here. It'd be a lot easier not to do that. It'd be a lot easier just kind of treat this like a social club, you know, organize a meeting, I get together and teach and, you know, whatever. But we don't want to do that. We want to have an us. We want to be very clear on what the church community is here. Now, I want to be careful as I say that, because as soon as I say that, if you're not a member here, you can begin to feel uncomfortable. So let me build some fences around this a little bit. I don't want to make anyone feel excluded. And I also want to recognize that I think historically, the church, American church in general, has done a bad job of being a welcoming place. And it does make people feel excluded. As followers of Jesus, we aren't to exclude anyone from friendship. I mean, the second great commandment that Jesus gave us is to love your neighbor. And who did Jesus define the neighbor as? Everyone. Everyone. And so here at Christ Church, we are trying to be different. We want everyone, regardless of whether you believe like we do or not, we want everyone to feel welcomed here. We want everyone to feel like this is a safe place to come. That you're not going to be judged. You're not going to be wondering, why is that person come and just sit in the back and doesn't really seem to participate and what's going on? No, just come as you are, be as you are. Have this be a safe and welcoming place. We don't want to exclude anyone, but we want everyone to feel welcome. We want to encourage you to take your time to really get to know us, to see if this is where God would have you. And that some people know that quickly, other people that takes a long time. And that's fine. However, while making sure that this is a safe and welcoming place, I do want to be clear that being part of a church in an identifiable way is crucial to the ongoing health of your soul. We all need to be part of an us. We all need to be part of an us. Not just in some way to put, you know, this isn't about putting your name on a piece of paper, but this is about having real kind of rubber hit the road, sharing life with one another things. This is about opening up and being open and vulnerable about things going on in our lives. It was so great to be with a small group this past week, and we were talking about sacrifice in the context of Acts 20, and we were kind of talking about it a little bit, you know, maybe theoretical ways, and it was that moment, okay, like, am I going to open up about this and actually talk about what this means right now, or am I just going to kind of keep this conversation out here? And it was so good to be part of the for me to be part of the us, because I wanted to bring that group in and have them understand that for me, when I talk about sacrifice, it's very easy for me to sacrifice my time when I get called, you know, late at night to go out and help someone, you know, or to meet with any of you, or it's very easy for me to sacrifice for ministry, because you get to see stories like Ray, you know, like that's easy, that's a joy. You know where sacrifice hits the road with me and why I wanted the small group to be aware so that they could help me grow and speak into my life and they could just know what's going on? You know where sacrifice gets hard for me? Sacrifice gets hard for me with my family. It does. It's a lot harder for me to come home and to dive right into whatever my wife needs me to do when I come home than it is for me to get, you know, a 1 a.m. call and go meet someone in the hospital. It's harder. It's harder for me to do those mundane things that should be my joy, that should be my privilege. It's harder for me to do that. And I'm not content with that. I don't want that. You know, I want my family to feel my most care, that they are first in my affections always. There's one people that I care about being pastored, it's my family. And so, but I know that I'm not going to be able to do that by myself. I know that I need to be part of an us. And so I just wanted to bring the group into that a little bit and just share that a little bit with them. It wasn't this profound thing, you know, it wasn't like the heavens opened in that moment. But I just wanted to open up my life a little bit, because this is what it means to be part of the us. It means opening up and actually talking about life in real ways. So I'm so grateful that we do this. And I would just ask you this question: is are you committed to doing this? Are you committed to a church family? And not just committed on a piece of paper, but are you committed in a way that you're gonna open up about yourself? Are you committed in a way that you're gonna not just open up about yourself, but that you're gonna take time to help other people open up to you, and you're gonna pray for them and care for them? Are you committed with your time? Are you committed with your relational investments? Are you committed with your resources? I'll be very clear real quick. If this is, you've only been coming out a little bit, I'm not correcting the church right now. This church actually does an awesome job of being an us. It's pretty rare that a pastor can feel safe to open up about his failures in a context. And I feel safe to do that. This is a safe place for me. And you guys don't just make it so to be nice. You make it so because you believe in the love of God. And I'm so grateful. So this isn't by any means a correction. But I never want to assume that we got this. I never want to assume that we've arrived. I have seen too many corpses of Lone Ranger Christians to assume that we got this. This is why I talk about this stuff. This is why Scripture talks about this stuff. A sign that these false teachers were false was their lack of commitment to the church and being part of it in a real, identifiable way. They went out from us. They did not continue with us, but they went out. They might become plain that they are all not of us. Friends, we need to be part of an us. We need to be part of an us. We can't have Burger King have it your way. No, we need to be committed. We need one another. We need to be part of an us in order to make it to the end, in order to make it to last. In order to make it to the end, in order to make it to last. It was Grau's way to, at a conference, a little bit with some friends from the pastor's college that I went to, and it was just wonderful. We closed the time in praying together and just saying, guys, let's all last together. And it was great just to be able to pray and do that. And so, friends, are you part of an us? Are you committed to church community? Point number two, the second thing that we see. We need to be committed to church community, and we need to be resolute, firm, fixed, unwavering on who Jesus is. On who Jesus is. These false teachers had left the us, not because they didn't like the people or because they had a beef with the pastor. No, they left because they stopped building their lives on the truth of Jesus. We see this in verse 22. No one who denies the Son, I'm sorry, verse 22. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? That's what these guys were doing. They were denying that Jesus is the Christ. And Christ is not Jesus' last name. No, Christ is the title of the one whom God promised would come and save people from their sins. After Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God promised in Genesis 3:15 that there would be this offspring who would come from Eve, a man who would reverse the curse that sin had brought into the world. How could a man do that? Well, God further revealed through his prophets that this man would not just be a man, but would also be God himself. See, only man could make right what man had screwed up, but only God could have the power to do it. And so there had to be this man-God, not half man, not half God, but fully man, fully God, who would come and would be the Christ, be the anointed saving one. That's what that word Christ means. And this is who Jesus is. Fully man, fully God, sent by God to save us. As God, Jesus was able to live a sinless life that we never could. But since Jesus is a man, he was able to do it as a representative for us. As God, Jesus was able to die the eternal death that we deserve to die for our sins. Right? The Bible teaches that the punishment that we deserve for our sin is eternity in hell, eternal death, not a death as a cessation of being, but death is separated from the good, life-giving force of God. And so since Jesus is God, he is an eternal being, and so he was able to experience our eternal punishment. But again, since Jesus was a man, he was able to experience it on our behalf, praise the Lord. And then 3 days after dying, Jesus rose from the dead to prove that his death had paid our debt, so that there remained no reason for him to stay dead. And he took back his life. And now for any who put their faith in Jesus Christ, you can be saved from God's judgment that you deserve and be restored to having a right relationship with him. This is what we're told in verse 23. No one who denies the Son is the Father, but whoever confesses the Son, talking about Jesus, has the Father also. See, the only way that we, sinful people, can have a relationship with God the Father is if our sins are washed away by the blood of the Son. This is why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We need to be resolute on this. We need to be firm on this. We cannot waver from this. And our world hates this. Our world hates this. It hates being told that Jesus is the Christ, the saving one. It's okay with Jesus as a spiritual guru. It's okay with Jesus as a moral guide. It's okay with Jesus as a rebel who sticks it to the man. It's not okay with Jesus, the Christ, the saving one. Because to say that Jesus is the Savior means that I have something that I need to be saved from. And people don't want to admit that there's anything wrong with us. Right? We naturally want to hide our guilt. We naturally want to mask our shame. We try really hard to work to convince ourselves and as many people around us as possible that we are good people. Jesus being the Christ says that we are not. Jesus being the Christ says that the stain of our sin is so evil and so deep in the sight of God that the only thing that can wash us clean is the holy blood of God. Our world hates this message. It hates being told that there's something wrong with us. And it hates being told that there's only one way to God. I mean, that sounds judgmental and arrogant. To say that the only way to the Father is through the Son sounds narrow-minded. Much easier to talk about many paths to God, many interpretations. Religions are all the same, they're just different expressions in different ways. Much easier to talk about that. Much easier to talk about the importance of finding your own journey. Let me ask you a question. Which is more arrogant? To humbly listen to God's voice as he says, this is the way, or to close our ears and go our own way? Which is more narrow-minded? To be open to God coming and walking this earth and teaching us about himself as our only way of salvation, or to be closed off to that even being possible? Christ Church, despite whatever pressure we might feel from our culture, we must remain resolute on who Jesus is. Now, as I say this, I recognize that most of us here know this. And John knew that too about the people he was writing to. That's why he said in verse 21, I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. And because no lie is of the truth. These people weren't immature Christians. They knew this message that John was teaching, and yet he was still teaching them. Why? Well, because John knew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that as soon as you assume this gospel, this good news of Jesus, as soon as you assume it, you're on the road to losing it. There are no graduates from the school of the gospel. There's no one who has got this. Friends, we don't ever move on from this truth about Jesus being the Christ. No, maturing as followers of Jesus doesn't come from moving into new teaching, but going deeper and deeper into a more profound understanding of the teaching that we already have received about who he is. This is why we talk about making and maturing as disciples of Jesus. We make disciples by preaching the gospel. Guess what? How do we mature? By preaching the gospel. The same thing that I need to help my heart to be more sacrificial at home is the good news of Jesus Christ. And be reminded of how he sacrificed and laid down his life for me and how that calls me to lay down my life for my family. And so what does that say? That says that I need the exact same thing as someone who's been following God for a long time. I need the exact same thing as my unbelieving neighbor needs. I need to understand Jesus in a deeper way. That's why we're a gospel-centered church. It all comes back to him, and we must remain resolute on this. We need to regularly be attending to the study of God's word, to praying, to having fellowship with one another, to hearing God's word preached, to observing things like baptism and the Lord's Supper, to praying together, to singing together. We need all these things together and committed in church community so that we don't ever move on, but continue to move deeper in. Friends, we must remain resolute on who Jesus is if we want to make it to the end. Point number three. We make it to the end. We need to be committed to church community, be resolute on who Jesus is. We need to be eternally minded. Verse 25. And this is the promise that he made to us. Who? Jesus. What's the promise that Jesus made to us? The promise that Jesus made to us is eternal life. John has just written about how we can have a relationship with God the Father through the Son. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father. What does that mean? He wants us to know what that means. It means eternal life. It means that we receive the promise of God, eternal life. Friends, if we want to keep going, if we want to keep going in this, we need to get that. If we want to keep going in this, we need to get that. How often is our discouragement, the things that can tempt us to want to give up, to come from, you know, this comes from overly focusing on the right here and the right now. How often, you think about it, all the discouraging things in your life, don't they come from focusing on our circumstances and what's going on in our life right here, right now, in real ways. They come from focusing on the this instead of the that. I know this to be true of me. As I think about my 14 surgeries I've had in the past 10 years for my Crohn's disease, you know, having a colostomy bag for the rest of my life, how my disease affects me on a regular basis. I know what it is to be discouraged. And I know that I don't have an exclusive deal on suffering, but that many of you are going through hard things in your life as well. Friends, we will not last if we focus on the this. Because this is so often discouraging. Friends, we need to keep heaven in mind if we're going to last on earth. We need to keep heaven in mind if we're going to last on earth. I had a friend who went through boot camp for the Marines. And apparently Marine boot camp's pretty hard. That's an understatement. He said their goal is to really try to break you down physically and psychologically so that way you don't break down on the combat field. And so they put you through all kinds of hard things. And he said the hardest thing for him wasn't being woken up for the 3 a.m. push-ups in the rain. It wasn't being going without food for 5 days and hiking through mountains with a 50-pound pack and 100-degree weather. It wasn't having live ammunition fired over your head and crawling through barbed wire. I mean, at this point, I'm like, yeah, I'm out. Thanks for your service. No, the hardest thing that he said was the unknown run. Marines run a lot. Something like 6 to maybe 10 miles a day for people who want to get extra PE in. But they're made to go on one particular run called the unknown run that's a run without any end in sight. They're not told about the finish line. They have no idea where it is. They're told to just keep running and don't stop. And most guys who are used to running about 8 miles a day will drop out at about mile 2 or 3. Because it's really hard to make it to the end without knowing where the end is. Christians, we know the end. We know the end. We know that there are a few miles that have to be run here, but we know that these miles, we know that there's a place where they're going to end. We know where the finish line is. For the Christian, we know that earth is the closest to hell that we're ever getting. You know, we're not having our best life now. Our best life is later, praise the Lord. We have heaven to look forward to. Heaven where there is no need for sun because God's glory shines so bright. Heaven where there is no sin, no sadness, no sickness, no death, no pain, no tears, no sorrow. Heaven where we can experience what we get in our best moments here on earth. That is just but a taste of what awaits us for all eternity as we are able to experience not just the joy of relationships here, but the joy of the one relationship that we are created for, the relationship of God, and being able to enjoy God without our sin holding us back, being able to enjoy God, not with faith and how weak my faith can be, to be able to enjoy God face to face. Oh, what a joy awaits us in heaven. What a joy awaits us in heaven. And how much more endurance would we have if we stopped focusing on this short and small this and we start thinking about that? You know, how often we get preoccupied with you think about it. Our lives here, compared to eternity, are not even a blip on a radar. And how often I can think about what's happening here. What's happening, I mean, if eternity, imagine the stage. Our lives are like a dot right here. And I can get so focused on this dot and forget about what this all other thing's going to be. Oh, friends, how much more endurance we could have to last if we remember what awaited us. I love this quote from C.S. Lewis, who said this at the end as he's wrapping up his Chronicles of Narnia, describing heaven. He talks about this. And for us, this is the end of all the stories, and we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now, at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, and in which each chapter is better than the one before. Oh, friends, knowing that right now we're living on just the title page, knowing that our story hasn't even begun yet, this is meant to build endurance in us to last. We've made a promise of eternal life, a promise that is true because we have it through confessing Jesus Christ as our Savior. We have a relationship with God the Father who promises with us eternal life. Now at this point, everything that John has been writing about are things that we need to do, right? Be committed to church community, be resolute on who Jesus is, be eternally minded. But learning to last isn't just about learning what we need to do, right? That would be pretty discouraging. I'm so aware of my weaknesses, and I'm so aware of how I can go up and down and, you know, one step forward and three steps back. If learning to last was just up to me, then I couldn't last, just being honest with you. Praise God that he hasn't left it just up to us. This takes to point number four, final point this morning. How do we learn how to last? We need to be secure in the Holy Spirit's presence within you. How can you learn how to last? Be secure in the Holy Spirit's presence within you. We see this in verse 26 and 27. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you receive from him abides in you. Let me just pause there for a moment. As John is teaching his church these things, ultimately, his confidence isn't in his ability to teach them. Because, right, what is he going to go on to say? He says, the anointing that you receive abides from him in you. And then what is he going to say? And you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. But John's saying that there's no need for anyone to teach these people. Now, that doesn't mean to hear that they didn't need to hear what he was saying. right? John, why are you teaching them if you're saying they don't need to be taught? It seems like a pointless exercise. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying that you don't need to be taught and that you don't need to hear what I'm saying. He's saying that you don't need to be taught in the sense that don't put confidence in my teaching. Put confidence in the anointing of God that's going to teach you. What is this anointing? What is this anointing that we have received? Received. It's something that comes to us. It's not something that we go get. What is this anointing that we have received? In the Old Testament, the word anointing was used for special people. It was when the Spirit of God would come upon some people for specific tasks, but it wouldn't dwell with them. It wouldn't abide in them. I mean, how could it? God is holy, and there's no holy person. And so there's no way the Spirit of God could dwell within a person in a lasting way without destroying them. And so the Spirit of God would come upon people, and then it would not be upon them. It was this kind of touch-and-go, momentary thing. It would not abide with them. And yet, the prophet Joel foresaw a day when things would be different. Prophet Joel, writing in Joel chapter 2, said this, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." How could this be? How could this Holy Spirit of God be poured out on all unholy people without killing them? Well, how could the prophecy of Joel come true? Because Jesus was going to come. See, because Jesus shed his blood for us, the unrighteous, us, can now be called righteous. We sang about this earlier, didn't we? This is told to us in Romans chapter 3, verse 22. The righteousness of God comes, how? Through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. See, our faith in Jesus unites us to Jesus. This is what we celebrate in baptism. It unites us to Jesus. We're immersed in who he is. And so who we are and our unrighteousness gets covered by him and his righteousness. His blood covers our stain of sin, and we get wrapped in his holy robes. Praise the Lord. And so, friend, if you put your trust in Jesus, then God doesn't just see you. Oh, he sees you, and he loves you, but he sees you through the blood of Christ, and that's why he can love you. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus, then God sees you, even though you still sin, even though I still sin, and things go on, God sees us through that blood, and that blood covers over our unrighteousness, and that blood declares us to be righteous. And so, therefore, we're told in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. We've been given a new identity in Jesus. That's why we talk about it all the time. Don't look for self-esteem by looking in the mirror. Look for your self-esteem by looking at Jesus. God values you as he values Christ, because if you have faith in Jesus, then your identity is in him. It's not your past, wherever you think you've done well, or whatever you think you've done wrong. It's not your future, whatever you think you can do, or whatever you're worried you won't do. God values you, Christian, because of Jesus. What could you possibly add to him? Oh, what a joy this gives us. What a security this gives us to have a new identity. And because of this, because of the new identity that we have in Jesus, we can receive the Holy Spirit of God. Because Jesus has made us clean. The Holy Spirit of God doesn't just rest upon us. The Holy Spirit of God dwells inside of us. Friend, Christian friend, we have something that no hero in the Old Testament ever experienced. We have the very presence of the Holy Living God dwelling inside of us. Let that sink in for a moment. This is what Jesus promised before he left. He said in John chapter 14, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." That promise has come true. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 through 22. "And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us. There's that word anoint again. How? He has put a seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. The anointing that abides in us is God's very own presence, his Holy Spirit. And so, friend, while we need to work, while we need to put forth effort, we need to be committed to church community. We need to be resolute on who Jesus is. We need to be eternally minded. We need to work. We're not the only ones working, though. Nor are we the most important ones who are working, praise the Lord. God is at work in us through the anointing that we have received from the Holy Spirit. And so, friend, if you at times can feel like God is far off, if you can feel like he is distant, if you can feel like you are trying and trying, but you're just spinning your wheels and getting nowhere, perhaps it's what you feel like even today. Friend, know this. That feeling is just a feeling. It's not true. And God doesn't care about how you feel. God cares about what is true. And what is true is that God has not left you, has not forsaken you, but is actually with you through his Holy Spirit right now in this moment. The promise of Hebrews 13:5 is true when he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Why is that true? Well, as it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Follow this here. God cannot leave us because that would be a denial of himself. Why? Because his Holy Spirit is in us. And so as Hebrews 13:5 goes on to say, after saying, I will never leave you, forsake you, how's that verse complete? So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. Friends, we do not have to fear that we won't last because God is our helper who will make sure that we do. And so on the one hand, while we're commanded to, you know, Philippians 2:12, work out our salvation with fear and trembling, Christian, we need to go to work. You know, Christianity is not about letting go and just letting God passively. No, we're called to take active steps of obedience. Be committed to church community. Be resolute on who Jesus is. Be eternally minded. We need to get to work. But friends, we need to know that we aren't the only ones working. God is at work. Because what does Philippians 2:13 say? Right after saying, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, what does Paul go on to say to Philippians church? He goes on to say, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work his good pleasure. And so, he also gives the Philippian church this promise, and I want to give you this promise this morning. On the authority of God's holy word, everyone who has put their faith in Jesus Christ, here's a promise from God. Here's how you can know that you will last. Christian, do I have your attention? I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Friends, this is how we last. We need to be secure that God is at work in us through his Holy Spirit, and he's going to continue to work in us. We need to get to work. We're not the only ones working. So, Christ Church, let's last together for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, thank you for your holy word, which teaches us and instructs us. I pray, Lord God, that you would have your way with each one of us, that whatever we needed to hear, we would hear. Whatever might be unhelpful and distracting, that you would just take it out of our minds. Lord God, but that your word would dwell in our hearts richly this morning, and that none of us would leave here the same way that we entered, but that we all would be built up more, whether it's for the first time or a thousandth time, that we'd all be built up more in our faith in Jesus Christ. We pray this in your mighty name. Amen.